today, Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is interesting. It's a psalm written by, if you notice in it before the chapter there, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. And Korah, if you remember, in Numbers chapter 16, just a little history lesson, in Numbers chapter 16, there are people that begin to question Moses and reject Moses, and God, if you remember the story, opens up the earth and swallows them all up. Hundreds of people, swallows up all these people that were against the leadership of Moses. In Exodus chapter 26, or Numbers 26, 10 chapters later, we find out that his sons are still alive. There's some that survived this catastrophe. 11 psalms are written by these apparently Levites who are worship leaders in the house of God. Okay? And in this psalm, these sons of Korah, these remaining sons of Korah, are longing to be back in the house of God, longing to be back in Jerusalem. They're in exile. And they're worship leaders. They want to go back and worship God in the temple of God. And so this is the background of this chapter. And I want to note a couple things that in chapter 42 and chapter 43, it's really one psalm. And if I read it, you would see what I'm talking about. And I encourage you to read it, but I'm not going to spend the time to do that now. So let's look at the background notes. If you have your notes now, we're going to look at our notes. Psalm 42 and 43 are one song written in a time of exile. Exile, E-X-I-L-E, exile. The first stanza of the psalm, so in other words, there are three stanzas in this psalm, and so they would sing it. There are three stanzas. The first is dealing with, or the first uses dryness or drought. You ought to study this amazing psalm. If you're struggling today, study this psalm. Meditate on Psalm 42 and chapter 43. So dryness as a metaphor, verse 42, chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. The second uses drowning or water, verse 6 through 10. And the third in chapter 43 uses dejection. But all of them have a repeating chorus that we can read, and we'll read it in a minute. But why are you in despair, O my soul? And so these stanzas are broken up by this repeating chorus three different times in chapter 42, 43. For our purposes this morning, we're just going to look at the first few verses of chapter 42. But again, I encourage you to read these chapters on how the psalmist deal with dryness, this idea of the sensation that you're drowning, that there's issues, and you just feel like there's so much. How many have ever been there? You feel like there's so much in your life, you can't catch a breath. Too deep, God's word says, verse 7, deep calls too deep. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Doesn't sound fun. And then what it feels like to be in dejection. And this morning, as we look at hope in the middle of despair, I want to read the first six verses. So Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, and they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go alone along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping a festival. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. As I read that this week and last week, I've been preparing this for this message. I don't know. One thing that's helpful, this is not in the notes, but I think it's helpful. We tend to look at the Psalms as beautiful, poetic sort of things. And I would encourage you that the Psalms are not to be read necessarily as poetic verse. The Psalms are real people dealing with real struggles, real honesty before God, in real despair before God. And these Psalms give voice, give spiritual voice and language to what we feel. And so I think that you ought to read the Psalms, and as you're going through despair, read songs of despair to see how the psalmists deal with real struggles in life. And I say that because we read it like it's poetry. And it occurred to me that there's a song that you might be familiar with. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. Okay, and we sing that, and it's so worshipful, and I like that song. But that is not how this psalm is written. This is, God, I need you. I'm in despair. My soul is longing after you. Where are you? This is a song of exile where we don't say, how many have ever lived in a circumstance in your life where God is no, you feel like God is nowhere to be found? Okay, this is what this is. God, my soul longs after you. Where in the world are you? Where is God in my circumstances? I don't see God playing a role here whatsoever. And so as I read this, as the deer was, oh well, okay, I've got a song that I remember singing 15 years ago, and I read that, oh look how pretty, my soul, God, my soul longs after you. No. This is despair. This is despair. This is, God, where are you? This is, notice verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. God, I just need you. Where are you? Are you hearing that? Are you hearing that? How many have ever had times like that? So, well, it's not right and spiritual for me to have times like that. So, listen, despair is natural. How do you respond to despair? That's the question. Everybody's going to go through this. If you think that it is unrighteous of you not to be in despair, then you don't understand. God created you in your frailty. You are not a robot. God, I love you. Nothing is going to mess me up today. Nothing is going to get me discouraged today. That's not how God created us. The question is, how do you deal with suffering and trials? So you read the Psalms, you deal with it with honesty. God, I'm in despair. I don't know where you are. You deal honestly with God because God's got no interest in you lying to him. God, I think God would much prefer, as we see modeled throughout the Psalms, that it's much better if we just are honest with God. God, I'm struggling today. Where are you today? How many are following that? There's a separate message. This is not in the notes, but I think that we've kind of lived some kind of things. Oh, it's wrong to despair. So I think what you do when you're in despair, be honest and broken to God about it. That's what you do. And what Psalms like this do is give voice. They give language to how we deal and talk to God in our despair. Okay? Don't read it like poetry. But it is beautiful poetry, but that's not how they were reading it. When this psalmist wrote this, I promise you, he was not thinking, how can I make this sound as colorful as possible? He was spilling himself out before God. Got that? Okay, so now, that's important sort of backdrop there. Notice again, verse 3. Look. Oh, no, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Again, we could read that really flowery, or we can read it, I think, in the manner in which he meant it. God, I cannot live here anymore. When is my life going to be over? Depression, despair, discouragement, maybe suicidal thoughts. God, when are you going to, when is this life going to be over? Does this sound flat? My tears have been my food day and night. The only thing that makes me feel better is just to be in despair. All I do all the time is cry. God, where are you? I felt so much of that this week just with struggles, and Kelly and I talked about it multiple times. Man, this church is under attack. Some of you are going through things that are very difficult, and my heart goes out to you, and we've been praying for you. There are times in a minister's life where it's like, I feel for you. I understand a little bit, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but a little bit of what Paul's like, but beloved, I feel for you, I'm praying for you, and I feel that for many of you in our church today that are going through struggles like this. My tears have been my food day and night. The kind of discouragement that happens here, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The mockery of the world around us. God has left you. Where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. And he finishes the psalm. Let's fill out some of our notes this morning. What can we apply from Psalm 42 with respect to despair, depression, and despondency? I'm trying to use, despite the fact that I use depression, I am not using this in any clinical sense. We said this last week, and I want to affirm again when we talk about anxiety and depression and all that. Speaking to somebody this week that was like, when we talk about anxiety, are we talking about clinical anxiety in a way that we're, or are we just saying worry? Are we talking about when we say depression and discouragement? Are we talking about clinical depression, discouragement? And I would say the answer to that is both. God's word applies to both. Okay? God's word here can be applied to your discouragement, despair, anxiety, your hopes, your fears. You can know and rest in God this morning. All right, number one. First thing that you can apply, we can apply with respect to despair, depression, despondency. Number one, being isolated and alone isn't helpful. Being isolated and alone isn't helpful. The psalmist felt, next note there, the psalmist felt far from God and was isolated from others. The psalmist felt far from God and was isolated from others. So what happens is, I think it's very interesting, he felt that he's saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? Others even around me recognize that you don't seem to be around me. And they're saying, where is your God? My circumstances feel like God is not in my life. And everybody that is picking up on that, God, where are you? So that feeling of God not being, you sensing this idea that is not true, but that God is not with you, tends to lead people into isolation, where now I feel alone, God is not with me, and now I'm discouraged, I'm dealing with depression, and again, however you want to say that, I'm dealing with this idea that I just don't feel myself, I don't want to be around people, God's not with me, I just want to be alone. That idea of isolating yourself is not helpful. Okay, and so I just want to kind of note that here. So it's already clear that this person, the psalmist, thinks that God is not with them. They have a sense that, God, where are you? I need to hear from you. Everybody in this room, if you've walked with God long enough, has had such times in your life where it's like, God, honestly, I haven't felt your presence in a long time. How many have ever felt that way? If you've been a believer, hopefully all of you have felt that. It's like, God, where are you? I haven't felt your presence in a minute. I need the hand of God in my life. Notice verse 4. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. Notice the pattern this guy's life used to be like, the psalmist. I used to go along with the throng, with the body of Christ going to worship. Okay, I used to go along with the throng and lead them into procession to the house of God. That used to be what he did. I mean, he used to have experiences where with people and with God that were okay. So I remember that. I used to be around people. I used to be involved in worship with others. I used to be around God's people with the voice of joy and verse 4b, Thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Well, this guy had times in his life when he was around people. He was around people such that they were worshiping with him, Christian people. He was around people. That's no longer the case in his life. He's found himself separate from others. He felt away from God, and he was isolated from others. This is my encouragement. And we're going to build on this. Next week is our final sermon for this series. And I'm going to build on this picture next week a little bit. But notice the next little bullet point. Put yourself around people who love God. Put yourself around people who love God. You start thinking, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? And you're trying to find God in your circumstances. Then all of a sudden, you're not going to church. You're not going around God's people anymore. You're feeling yourself more isolated. Listen, you don't have a sensation of God any more clear than when you're around his people. You want to have a feeling that God's around. Be at church. Get around God's people. Worship God. And eventually that comes back. Isolation is not helpful when you're dealing with discouragement, depression, despondency. This feeling that God is not with you is not the case. You want to feel God? Get around God's people where God's grace can be used, the favor of God can be poured out on you by way of others. You following that? Simple, this morning, very simple encouragement. Again, we're going to build on that next week. Put yourself around people who love God. Why? Why? Because you want people to speak into you God's truth. You need people to speak into you. You need people, we talk about it a lot at this church, that everybody in this room has particular gifts and abilities, and those gifts are to build faith in others. What is a spiritual gift? It's a spiritual capacity, gifting that God gives you to build faith in others. What do I need when I'm dealing with discouragement, despair, lack of faith? I need people around me that are using their gifts and abilities for the church in my life, speaking faith and building faith in me. That's what I need. Be around people who love God. It's not helpful to be at the bar around people that don't love God. Maybe there are people that love God that hang out at bars, but I'm not thinking that's the best place to find a good congregation of people that love God. It'd be around people that love God. Find people, make friends that have things vertically in common, not just horizontally in common. Okay, so put yourself around people who love God. Number two. Well, notice what he did. I'll say it. Let's just read it. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. All right, what happens? Number two. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. We talked about this last week. There's a sense in which I'm preaching to myself. I'm always saying to myself, self, self. I mean, I may not have to say self. You speak to yourself all the time, but most of the time we don't speak the proper things to ourselves. We build in ourselves more anxiety. You know what I'm talking about? I do this all the time. I mean, when I'm anxious, the thing I'm talking to myself about is how the situation that I'm about to go through or the perceived problem in my future is going to be really bad. I'm preaching to myself about how am I going to deal with it? How am I going to manage it? There's a lot of things I'm saying to myself that aren't helpful. I'm not talking about that kind of preaching to yourself. You need to preach the right things to yourself. The sovereignty of God, things like we said last week. God, help me. I know that you're in charge. I know that you're the God of angel armies. I know that you walk before me, you walk behind me. I'm protected. I'm in your grace today. I'm in the love of Christ. I'm found in Christ, right? I'm reminding myself of spiritual truths that preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Even if you don't feel like those spiritual truths are true, speak truth to yourself. Preach to yourself. And again, like last week, God, you're sovereign. God, you're worthy. I'm reminding myself of things that are true. Preach to yourself. And I think this is helpful. The next blank. Notice what he says. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Let's look at the next couple of blanks. Preach to yourself. Is there an adequate reason? Is there an adequate reason for you to be downcast? It's very important. Is there an adequate reason for you to be downcast? So what is the psalmist saying? Why are you in despair? Oh, my soul, are really the circumstances of your life as bad as you're making them, such that you're in despair? Why are you in despair? Oh, my soul, are the circumstances in your life as bad as the way you're reacting, as the despair that you're dealing with? Is life that bad? Why? So in my mind, as I think about this, I'm saying, is there adequate reason in my life, Jesse, to be responding to my circumstances the way I'm responding to them? I've found that question in my life to be helpful. Is really what you're going through adequate to be a trigger for the kind of despair and anxiety that you're dealing with? And most of the time, the answer is no. Now, maybe in Saul, and maybe in Job's case, where life is literally collapsed around you, that might not be a helpful question. Yes, I've adequate reason to be in despair. And most of us aren't living in that sort of a circumstance in our life. Very bad, but God, does it correlate with my circumstances, or am I jumping to 10 times conclusions about what I'm doing? I'm totally in despair. Like, well, maybe you're jumping to 55 conclusions that aren't true yet. I don't want to preach next week's message, but maybe you should just back up and just deal with what it is. My soul, why are you in despair? Is there adequate reason for you to be downcast? This is key. Notice the next blanks. Key, your thoughts, begins with the mind, begins with what is true, right? Your minds are thinking theological things, They're thinking things that are either true or false. Your mind is concluding things that are either true or false. So your thoughts are important here. Your thoughts must give way to God's truth. What is true? What is true? Above everything else, what is true is what is in this book. Okay, that above everything in your life, above the circumstances that you're dealing with and how your mind has jumped to 55 conclusions about what the circumstances of your life are dealing with. But all that's just your mind going into places, speaking things into you that might not be true. What is true is that God is sovereign, that God is worthy, that your circumstances aren't such that you should be downcast. That's what's true. And so this word, God's word, has to be over my thoughts. This has to be ruling over my mind. This has to take ownership over the way I'm thinking. Because ultimately this is authoritative, not my mind and my thoughts. I have to subject myself, be subject to, humble myself before what I know is God's truth. And you have to preach yourself. You have to preach for yourself. You have to preach. So what do you preach? You preach what is true. You preach to yourself biblical principles that are true. That's what you're doing. You're reminding yourself. You're submitting your thoughts. You're submitting your thoughts to the authority of God, what He said. You're submitting your thoughts under His authority, what is authoritatively true in His Word. Is this helping anybody this morning? Okay, we need this morning to think about what is happening. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. When you're in despair, listen, when you're in despair, when you're suffering, when the enemy is attacking you, you need to remember God's truth and preach it in your life. Remind yourself of the authority of God and His Word and what is true. Number three, remember, this is so important. Number three, remember times when God was real to me, to you. Remember times when God was real to you. And I just wrote a note here. Not nostalgia. Nostalgia. That's kind of a hard word to spell. I'm not talking about like the reminiscing of the good old days. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about nostalgia. N-O-S-T-A-L-G-I-A. Nostalgia. Not nostalgia. Remember times when God was with you. Okay, so listen, what's the psalmist say? The psalmist again in verse 4 said, these things I remember. What did he do? He went back and he did think about things, times when God was with him. He thought about that. He remembers time when God was with him. And then in verse 5 he says, I shall again praise him. He knows he's thinking about times in his past when God was real to him. Okay? This is key. This is so key. So I'm in despair. I'm thinking about my troubles. I'm thinking about my troubles in my life, thinking about all the things that are bad. I need to be thinking about times when God was real and good and true and my worship times with God. I need to try to get emotionally attached to those kinds of memories. Does this make any sense to anybody? Remember times when God was real to me. Not in a nostalgic way, but remember when God was with you. Remember these times. And this kind of ties into number four, because we're wrapping up. Number four, remember times when God was real to you. And this builds on that, and this is important. Taking from experience, from past experience, draw a lesson from what will happen for what will happen in the future. This is so important. So now, I'm thinking back. I'm thinking back. The psalmist says, these things I remember and I pour out my soul. And he remembers those times. He says, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed in me? Listen, soul, hope in God. Hope in God. What is hope? Hope is an understanding that there is something better in the future. So what the psalmist is doing, he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Okay? So he remembers what's in the past, and now he's drawing from the past experience. He's drawing from the past experience and saying, God, what used to be in the past is going to be in the future again. That can happen again. Okay, I'm drawing from my past experience to know that the circumstance that you're in right now, you're not going to be in forever. You're not going to be in despair forever. There's going to be a time, a day of hope again. There's going to be a time in your life when things are okay and you can breathe and you're not going to be crying all the time. There are going to be times like that. And you have to remember from your past that there were times when God was real, and you need to take that lesson of looking back in the past and saying, God, I know that what I'm in right now, the circumstances I'm in right now are temporary, not permanent. I will one day again in the future be able to go back into worship and worship God. And I can hope in God. I can hope that my circumstances aren't always going to be like this. I can hope that one day I will feel the presence of God in my life again. And I can draw from my past experience to know that probably will happen again. I'm going to get out of this circumstance. I'm going to get out of my doldrums. I'm going to get out of my suffering. And one day, because it's happened to me so many times, I remember when God was with me. I know that God will be with me again. I remember feelings of God being real in my life. I know that that's going to happen again because it's happened in my past. So I'm drawing from past experience to the future and making a judgment call about my circumstance. And that judgment call is this: I'm suffering right now, but I know that in the past I've suffered and I've gotten out of that suffering and God's been real to me. And based on that, I know that I can hope in God because this circumstance I'm in is not permanent. I can look in the future beyond this and hope that things will be different. How many understand what I'm saying? So the psalmist understands that things are... There is a sense in which... I was preparing for this week. There's a sense in which you have to have some sort of realistic expectation in order to deal with troubles. If you have unrealistic expectations that you're never going to have troubles, then when you have troubles, you're going to sink into despair. There's a study done. Vanderbilt University did a study among evangelical groups, and they found that Pentecostal groups were 3 times more likely to be depressed than other theological groups. And Vanderbilt University surmised that the reason for that was that Pentecostals have often a theology that says, God wants me to be happy, wealthy, and well. And if you have expectations that nothing bad's ever going to happen to you, when it does, you're going to hit the floor. So there's a sense in which there are realistic expectations. You're going to go through trouble. You're going to go through trials. That's part of life. In fact, God wants you to go through trials because without trials, you'll never grow in Christ. There's nobody ever that has said, man, nobody that grows up and says, man, the best time in my life in Christ was when I was on the mountaintop. No. Everybody always draws close to God when you're dependent on God. God wants you to be in trials. God wants you to be in trials. We're trying to find the fastest way out of our trials. Now, God wants you to be in trials. Learn from them. Draw close to Him in them. Trials are to be expected. Don't have unrealistic expectations. But listen to this. It's an unrealistic expectation also that this trial lasts forever. It won't. your trial will not last forever, because even if your trial ends in death, God one day will be your stay again, and you will stand before God and be in the presence of God. Your trial will not last forever. Your trial is temporary. And so we recognize that we have to have realistic expectations. We're going to go through trials. And so we draw from our past. God was real to me in the past. I can expect that God will be real for me in the future. I can hope in God. I don't know what the future brings. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But I trust that I'm good and God will pull me out of this, and that this is temporary. In the future, taking from past experience, draw a lesson from what happened, what will happen in the future. We don't know what it will be. We don't know how long. You have no idea how long your trial will be, but rest assured, it's temporary. Next blank, hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Soul, that's what he says to himself. Hope in God. Not hope in finances, not hope in medical science, not hope in my family being able to solve my problems. Hope in God. He's your hope. And then what I said already, the next blank, my trouble isn't permanent. My trouble isn't permanent. I think there is such a thing here for your mind to come into, to align up with what God is saying. Your mind has to, your thoughts have to line up with what God is saying, what is true and positive, positively true. This is not forever. My mind has to come into alignment with what God says. And, you know, but Paul talks about this anyways, right? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report, you're focusing on all the negative stuff. And God's like, okay, just don't jump to 55 conclusions. What is true? Think on what is true. Not to the 50 conclusions that you've made about the future. Think about what is true. Think about what is true. What is true? And again, what we're talking about is what is true. All right. Think about what is true. Not my experience. Think about what is good. What is good here? Think about what is on. What is of good report? Think about that. What happens with despair and suffering is that your mind takes over, and all of a sudden your thought process is all messed up and you're thinking about all kinds of things. You jump into all kinds of conclusions. You get all in despair, and you need to submit that process to what God says is true. Okay? This is very practical this morning. I'm going to say one last thing. Because ultimately this is what is true. I want you to, if you don't have it, that's fine. But Psalm 73, verse 25, and I just want to look. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23, verse 25 and 26. I mean, I just want to read this, and then we'll fill out that last blank. Okay, so verse 25. Whom then another psalmist, this is a great psalm, another psalmist, he says this, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? All right, God, you're it. And beside you, I desire nothing else, nothing on earth. Notice this. Notice verse 26. Pay attention. This is important. Notice verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. Hey, listen. There are physical and emotional components to your suffering and your anxieties. There it is right there. There my heart and my flesh and my heart, the emotional center of who I am, may fail. It may fail. There are all sorts of complications when you're dealing with anxiety and suffering. It to include how my body feels, how my emotional center feels, but all that's not center. The center is how do I deal with this spiritually? How do I deal with the spiritual? That's why I keep saying the spiritual is center to this. It's so important. My heart and my, but listen, but God, what, okay, but now I'm submitting my emotions. I'm submitting all of that to God. But God is the strength of my heart. It may fail. My emotions may fail, but God is the thing over all that. My spiritual life has to govern the spirit. Listen, this is important. This is so important. It's key. My spiritual life, how I deal with this spiritually. God, what God says, okay, God, my spiritual life, God in this scenario has to govern my emotions and my body. Okay? It has to govern it, not the other way around. My body doesn't get to determine. My body and my emotions don't get to determine how I deal with this spiritually. God gets to determine how I deal with my body failing and my emotions failing. Because it governs it. It's the top, the spiritual side of things. So what the psalmist here is doing, very important. God is my strength. I'm putting all of these these different parts of who I am. They are all under the sovereignty of God. They're all under the rule of God. And my spiritual governs the rest. Does that make sense? So he says, but God is, well, how will it do it? Well, because God, I have to recognize God is the strength of my heart. God is my strength, not my emotions, not my body, my spiritual, who God is, who I am, the reality of who I am in Christ governs all of that stuff. And so, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's the thing that I'm like, oh, at least I have God. He's my portion. He's my portion. That's the most important thing in my life. So the psalmist is putting God on the top, saying, God, you're governing everything here. You're governing how I respond. You're my portion. You're all I need. So God is my portion. God is my portion. He's my one and only heart idol. I have no other heart idol. He's the thing that I want. He's the thing I'm striving for. He's the thing that governs the way I respond to suffering. When my body and my heart fail, when my flesh and my heart fail, my emotions fail, my body fails, when I'm sick, when all that stuff happens, that doesn't govern how I respond to things. My spirit does. My spirit in line with the truth that God is my portion. You following that? That's so key important. Now this morning, I promise you, I said it last week, and I hope I did. I hope God's word delivered with some truth that's helpful for you. Next week, we're going to wrap all this up, and we're going to give kind of some final thoughts on anxiety and how we wrap this up. Very practical. I just encourage you to come, man. Encourage you to come. If you have people in your life that are struggling, this is the kind of thing you want to tell them. Listen, God needs to be your portion. And this morning, if you're struggling, this is my encouragement to you, because I love you. I love you. God knows. And those that are struggling today with anxiety and despair, I'm telling you, God is worthy. And even though you might not see it, God is doing something. God is not going to bless you. This is something I learned so many years ago. God is not going to bless you anywhere other than where you are. God is not going to bless you anywhere other than where you are. Okay? So the place that you're in right now is the place God wants to meet you in to bless you. Because God's not going to bless you anywhere other than where you are. And so the circumstances, the trials that you're in today are the place God has you. God is sovereign, and God wants to meet you there. In that discouragement, in that pain, in that suffering, God wants to meet you there and wants to be your portion today. And so the question is really, how am I going to submit to that? How am I going to submit to that in my life? How is that going to play out in my life? Am I going to let God be sovereign over my circumstance? Am I going to let God rule and reign? Is God going to be my portion, or isn't he? Because ultimately, it's a spiritual question. And this morning, I just encourage you. God loves you. We love you. We're praying for you. And we're hoping that our church is being very faithful at lifting one another's cares up. It's very important. Let's pray.